Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. Lord Jesus, we pray that the Holy Spirit would help me in every thought, every attitude, to minister your word, that it might be edifying and help us. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to read the text again because it has been a great comfort to me, and I pray to you. Who is among you that fears the Lord, that obeys the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness? You don't have any light. Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay or lean upon his God. Let me begin by trying to open up this text, which is not difficult to do. It was not for the really smart. And I want to begin by saying your faith that God has given to every man a measure of faith, your faith will surely be tried. You can rest assured of that. Now, a person may have faith, and right now you're not going through a trial. But no man ever had faith, and all his Christian life didn't have a trial. Faith, the very nature of it, implies a degree of trial. For instance, I believe in the promises of God written in his word. So my faith is tried in believing the promises. It has to go to work. And in waiting, not only to believe the promise, but I have to wait for the fulfillment of that promise, of holding on to an assurance that while I'm waiting and while it's delayed, my faith goes to work to believe it'll happen. I do not see how that can be faith that is not tried. If faith is not tried, it may not be faith. Be not mistaken, God never gives any of us faith to play with. We know the scripture says to every man is given a measure of faith. And when you get saved, you get saved by faith in the Lord Jesus, in the wonderful work of Calvary. By grace are you saved through faith. But God never gives us faith to play with. It's like a sword. It was not made for display. It wasn't made just to be worn on the side of the soldier. But faith is like a sword that is given us for the purpose of using that sword to cut and to wound and to slay in the battles of life. Faith is like a seagoing vessel. It's like a ship that was made. It wasn't made to simply stay by the dock where they broke the bottle on the ship for it to just sit there and collect barnacles and moss underneath. It wasn't made for that. And to whom faith was given, It's like a friend giving you a lantern or a flashlight to get home because It's expected it's going to get dark before you get home. It may be light when he gives you the flashlight. It may be light when he gives you the lantern. But he knows that the distance that you have to go, it will soon be dark, and you're going to need this. And God gave us faith, knowing there will be times of darkness. The reason we have been given faith is because there it will be needed. And you can't live without faith. We're told in the scripture, and we hear it often, that the just shall live by faith. And when you came to Jesus, you became just. You became the righteousness of God by faith. So let me just say, our text teaches us, and we'll see, you can expect a trial for your faith. That's not negative preaching, that's biblical preaching. And all of biblical preaching is profitable, the scripture says. But untried faith is such little faith that some have thought it to be no faith at all. So let me say, it is an honor for your faith to be tried. And the Bible says, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. He knows that you're going to need your faith for your diverse temptations. Let's look at the text again. Isaiah 50 verse 10. This is the Lord talking to us. And he will talk to us in so many ways. And this time through the prophet Isaiah. But let's look at the words again. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walks in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and lean upon his God. Every congregation, this question should be asked. And it lets us know in this text that God's heart is towards those that fear him. And notice how the Lord describes his own people. He knows us. He knows the hairs on our head. He knows the thoughts that we think. And he wants us to know the thoughts that he has towards us. But he says, who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant? He knows you're obeying him. He knows that you're a servant. And God recognizes those qualities of the one who is walking in darkness, as the text describes. He knows when you're walking in darkness, and he's addressing you in that darkness. And the Lord is very sensitive to your state. He's aware of your needs. He knows everything about you, whether it be, Philip, I saw you under the fig tree, or Nathaniel, I saw you under the fig tree. You're a man in whom is no guile. I'm sure Nathaniel was, well, how'd you know that? In fact, that just reminds me of this. Last week I was talking to some salesman or something on the phone. Anybody ever get calls from salesmen? I got to turn the thing around on her. I said, ma'am, I'm a minister. Oh, I said, you mind if I tell you something the Lord has showed me about you? I knew that I had to throw her. She said, what? I said, the Lord shows me that the job that you're doing, that's not you're going to be your job. You're taking more schooling to advance your education. And sound like Leroy. Am I telling you the truth? And she said, yes. And then she said, but that may be a good lucky guess. I said, all right, I got something else for you. She said, what? I said, your boyfriend. I didn't know if she's married or not. I said, you have a boyfriend and you're having problems with him right now. She said, all right, who are you? And I said, I told you I'm just a minister, but God showed me. And I say that to take comfort that God knows everything about you. And he knows about these people. And he says, I know you obey me. And I know that you fear me, and I know you're walking in darkness. God is very mindful of every one of us and what we're going through. And it's interesting to note that God is not dealing with people that are rebellious. Who is among you that feareth the Lord? He didn't say, all right, you rebellious people. He's tenderly talking to his people, which is us. And the person he described is one, he acknowledges, you fear the Lord, and you obey the voice of his servant. Now, to some, that might sound surprising. I don't understand that. Why would a child of light walk in darkness? Because we would think the normal condition is, the scripture says, he that believes in the Lord Jesus has passed from darkness into his marvelous light, and we have fellowship one with another. So what are we talking about? A child of God that has passed from darkness into light, and you're talking about him walking in darkness? Why is that, that a child of God would have no light? That doesn't make sense. But he's not talking about the darkness of sin and ignorance that we no longer walk in. But the darkness that he's talking about is the darkness of trouble and perplexity that we sometimes find ourselves surrounded with. And it is important we understand the kind of darkness that he's dealing with. We know the Lord is our light, and the Lord is our salvation, and therefore we do not walk in darkness where the prince of darkness is supreme. But he's speaking not of darkness of sin, but he's speaking of the darkness of trials, tribulation, glooms of sadness, at times when you don't know what you're doing or where you're going. And none of us by nature like darkness. It's not a natural thing to like darkness, even in the natural. I remember I got to travel. I didn't get to go as far as Sister Janet, but I got to go at least to New Mexico. And in New Mexico, there's Carlsbad Caverns. Anybody ever hear of Carlsbad Caverns? Have you been there, Janet? Yeah. You've been everywhere. But I got to go to Carlsbad Caverns when I was a boy. And I remember, if you'll recall, you get down way in there and they tell you to take your wrist watch off because there might be a little fluorescent. They tell you to put in your pocket and anything else that might have fluorescent. And then this is before the day of cell phones or anything else. And then they shut the lights out and it's total darkness and it's eerie. It's so darkness. I remember I put my hand in front. Hand, where are you? You're glad when they turn the lights back on. I'm sure at baseball games or football games in the stadium, you've seen over the years at times when they'll all of a sudden the lights go out and they can't play. They have to wait until it powers back up. And we don't like darkness. And it's a pleasurable thing. It's a thing that rejoices our heart when the light comes back on. But the darkness in our text speaks of several kinds of darkness. There's the darkness of temporal circumstances. It could be your business and financially things were going well, but everything seems to have turned the other way. Free to mention someone whose business is having a difficult time. And this person seems to be denied things that they've enjoyed all along. It's not that they took them for granted. They appreciate it, but it's not there now. Even raiment can seem to be scarce. And the bills begin to pile up and one can begin to be concerned. The parents of their children can wonder where the next world's goods are going to come from. I remember a lady in my church, in God's church in Wairika. Her name was Elizabeth. She was an elderly lady, and she was blind. And when I met her, she was in such depression because her husband, who had taken care of her for years, had died. And now she's all alone. Her granddaughter brought her to church, and when I visited her, she said, "Pastor, what am I going to do? It's so dark, and my husband is gone." And oh, my heart went out to her. But there can be a darkness that you're not quite sure of what the future holds for you. You don't know, and the future looks dark. Not that you're depressed, but you can't see your way. And all of us know what it is to wake up and to hear the phone ring at 3 a.m. and try to find the phone. You don't know where it is, and you stumble in the darkness across the furniture to find the thing. We don't enjoy that kind of darkness. Another kind of darkness is when the evidence of grace is no longer as visible. I don't think this would be true of us, but there's times it had been in your Christian life over the years. There's times of a darkness when you can doubt your salvation. I've even known the most dedicated, godly people, as they neared the end and they knew it, they weren't sure if they were saved. I believe they were, but the devil's good, and their past came up upon them. And they would weep and say, "I sure hope, and I know, but oh," they began to question. Their past came up before them. It's like David said, "My sin is ever before me." And self-examination fails to reveal to the conscience the work of the Holy Spirit. Oh, when you were saved, at first you had feelings that you soared with, but now those feelings don't seem to be there, and you might be walking in doubt of your sonship or your rightful place. When a clear sense of God is gone, when you felt God, and there's times when now you don't feel Him, and the soul feels dark. Even David said, "Soul, why art thou cast down?" 3 times he asked himself that. "He that used to rejoice in the love which passes knowledge now feels his heart to be," is my heart hard? No, it's not hard, but you may begin to have doubts, thinking, "Well, maybe my heart is hard. Maybe why do I not feel the tender emotions I did at times when I could weep before the Lord and break before Him, because I knew a broken and a contrite spirit He will not despise, but I can't seem to bring myself to those feelings and to be without feeling. And after all, we're to feel after Him." Oh, some have called it the dark night of the soul, but I just call it, "Who is among you that walketh in darkness and hath no light?" At times in our life, the Holy Spirit, don't ask me why, I just know this to be true, suspends its comforting and quickening operations and manifestations in our life. We read the Bible and we don't seem to be cheered by it. And we attend church and we can't seem to find the joy in going to church that we once did. And we don't seem to enjoy the sweetness and the fellowship, as David spoke of when we went up to the house of God. We went arm in arm and enjoyed, but don't even enjoy that now. And it's times like this, Satan is sure to come, being a coward only to attack us in times like these. Oh, he doesn't talk to us that way when we're walking arm in arm with the King. He doesn't talk to us when we're singing high praises unto Him. He comes to us at such times as this. And the darkness can at times overcome your soul in this manner. And we look up and we don't see no twinkling star. And surely we think we're going to see a candle that will give us a little light of our direction. We're looking for the light at the end of the tunnel. And we wonder, where is God? Where are the signs that I used to get? Where is God? And we wonder, how can God deliver us? We don't see how He can make a way of an escape. We know the promises that says He'll make a way where there is no way. But sometimes, even the best of us can be challenged. And then let me deal with another darkness when we don't know which way to go. I may have touched this, but oh, we beg the Lord to make our way clear. We can't seem to even find the road. We look for signposts, which we had seen in times past, but it's not there. There doesn't seem to be a spiritual tom-tom. There doesn't seem to be a spiritual navigational system. If we only knew what to do, we could prepare for it. We could gird our loins for the occasion, but knowing nothing, we're shut up and we can't come forth, as the old timers used to say. And I'm sure each of us could list types of darkness. But enough of this, kinds of darkness. We all have them. What do we do? And notice the Lord is so good to give us instruction and the solution to the problem. There is a solution. It says, and let me say, we've often said this, for every problem there's an answer. Oh, there is an answer in Jesus. He says, let him trust in the name of Jehovah. To do that, you're not trusting in yourself. You're not trusting in your own strength. You're trusting in the Lord. You're not trusting in your friends, though they want to help, but they're helpless. But you're trusting in the name of the Lord. And to trust in His name is to trust in His nature, because His name always reveals His nature. He calls Himself the I Am, the unchanging God. Oh, may our minds be mindful of how He said in the times past, I am the Lord God, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. Oh, to trust in His nature is to realize He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. You are trusting in an unchanging God. Moses wanted to know God's nature, and he wanted to know His character and His name and to see His glory. And Moses said, Lord, if I found faith, then let me see something of You. And God told him where to go, and he went. And then the Lord passed by as he was in the cleft of the rock. And the Lord said, the Lord God, merciful and gracious and long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth and keeping mercy for thousands and forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin. That's just the hindquarters. I wonder what the front is. And Moses was so thrilled, his face lit up with the afterglow. But as you study on the name of the Lord, I think you'll find out your spirits will rise from the floods that you've been troubled by, and you'll begin to let the waters carry you joyously, even as the ark of Noah floated on the waters that brought destruction, but to him it brought salvation. And Jesus is our ark, and the Bible says, when it says, trust in the name of the Lord, the Bible says the name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous run into it and are safe. And the Bible says, they that know Thy name will put their trust in Thee. To trust in the name of the Lord is to trust in the name of His Son, Jesus. That means God saves. God's good at saving. He's real good at saving. He's real good at delivering. Remember how the Lord made His arm bare in the times past and He delivered you? His nature hasn't changed, and He'll do it again and again and again. For the Scripture says, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly. And the second thing, this text, and the Lord instructs us, trust in the name of the Lord. The second is, stay there. Stay upon His God. In other words, put all of your weight. Jesus said, Cast all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. At first, you're to trust in the Lord. Now, after you've put your trust in him, you put all your weight on it. You can just lean upon the Lord. Stay there. Remember, there's a covenant between you and him. Lean on that covenant. You're not dealing with a liar. And to lean upon him with all your might. I've used the illustration, but there's a write-up in the paper I've never forgot. Father was out with his daughter out in the ocean. Little boat he was in capsized, sank. He has his daughter a couple hundred yards off, maybe 300 or 400 yards off, and he knew he didn't have the strength to take her in. And he taught her to float. She knew how a little bit, but he laid her on her back, said, "Now you float. I can't take you in. I'm too tired. My strength is failing. But please, float." The waters were rather calm then. Now don't lift your head, because if you do, you'll get vertical and you'll have a hard time like a turtle turning back around. Just float. "Okay, Dad." He swam to shore and told the authorities, and they went back out. But by the time they headed back out, a wind had come and the waves and swells began to pick up. He couldn't see her. And they were looking, "Where is my daughter?" And there underneath one of the waves was the little one looking up, waiting. That's what we're to do. I conclude then by saying, why should we trust at God at such times? If the Lord has taken away the light and is trying us so severely, why should we trust him now? And I answer, if you don't trust him now, you will have cause to suspect whether you ever did trust him at all. It doesn't take this kind of faith to trust and lean upon God when everything's going good. That's a cheerfulness you can have that just you have because of your surroundings. But it takes this kind of faith to trust and lean upon him. And as Job said, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." You're to trust him now in darkness because his promises, and I close, were made for dark times. Again, when a shipwright builds a vessel, does he build it just to keep it in the stocks by the dock? No, he builds it in mind for the storms and the waves when it leaves the dock. And when God made you a believer, he made to try you. And when he gave you promises and then said, trust them, he meant to try you, that you might trust them, so that it might produce in you a poor in spirit. I close with the text. Who is among you that feareth the Lord? That obeys the voice of his servant that walketh in darkness and hath no light. Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. Debbie, would you come, please? Heavenly Father, we look to you who is the author and finisher of our faith. Thank you for your goodness. May your blessings be on each of us. In Jesus' name, amen.